I'm going to conclude forgiveness with this discussion, but it is a good thing to be praying and meditating on and making sure we're viewing it from a biblical perspective. Once you turn to, we'll just start off. The first question is, what characterizes a Christian's attitude regarding forgiveness? And specifically, I wanted us, we mentioned this before, but if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, in this portion of the Lord's teaching about what the kingdom would be like, makes an interesting statement about how that would characterize those that love the Lord. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, will neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's obviously in a dispensational context, but it clearly shows this about the general feelings the Lord has in regards to forgiveness and about our attitude towards it. He views it as an important aspect that we have a bent towards forgiving others. You see it again, and now it's not dispensational. It's very much in relationship to our own church age. In Ephesians chapter 4, it makes this statement. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a powerful statement. It is a statement that says, this is a command, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That is to characterize us. It does not characterize our culture. Our culture says, listen, you do me wrong, I'm going to do something worse to you. It is a get more, you know, more anger coming back, but clearly not the heart of a Christian. How often must a Christian forgive someone? We looked at this last week also, but it's so significant because it is so easy to just get into a rut and say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm not doing this anymore. Here's what Scripture says. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. Okay? In other words, I'm not to be looking at you and you're not to be looking at me. We're to be looking at ourselves on this passage. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. There is a responsibility to go to another and confront them if they have so grievously sinned against you. And if he repents, forgive him. So that's an interesting qualification. And then it goes on, and if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, this is the hard part, right down here. This is an interesting part that for many should be underlined in their Bibles. Seven times in a day you shall forgive him. What's the message? The message, I'm telling you, is that we are to be characterized by forgiveness. You and I are to be ready to forgive at all times. It is to be characteristic of a genuine believer. Now, you can see how it would help us in our testimony, because they're to know us by our love for one another. What a more beautiful way to demonstrate love is to forgive someone who has done something wrong against you. Who should be forgiven? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 17, verse 3, it is an interesting, in a horizontal standpoint, working one to another, there is a qualification in there. And that is, if they repent. Now, last week, Brother Jerry brought up, what does it look like? A little bit later in the passage, it actually says it, but it is to confess. We're talking about someone coming and saying, you know what? I have done this to you. This is sin. Will you forgive me? That's what repentance really sounds like. Here's what it doesn't sound like. You confront them. You've really hurt my feelings. You've done this, done that. I'm sorry. That is not biblical repentance. That is found all over the place in our culture. As a matter of fact, we are very, very good at teaching our children to say that. And that is not a biblical resolution to anything. The one thing I've recognized in my life is that when somebody confronts me with something I have done wrong, saying I'm sorry is a real easy out, because what are you sorry about? I'm sorry that you're sitting here confronting me with this. I know that. I am sorry that I got caught would be another one, you know, and on and on and on. But none of that is biblical repentance. That's why as I grew in Christ and then therefore it manifested itself in our parenting, I taught my children and I would hold their hands, both of them, look them in the eye, and ask them if they knew what they had done wrong. And then I would wait for them to verbalize what they had done. Gloria, remember this? Now, Gloria is the one unique, she really is, that holds a unique position. I have no memory of ever spanking Gloria. Because Gloria was, she just didn't want to do it. She didn't want to get anything close to that. And therefore, as a dad, I have fond memories that there was no outward signs of rebellion there. But at any rate, I would hold their hands, have them look at me, and repeat what they have done. If I had to, I would say it to them, and I would have them ask me for forgiveness. Yes?
There's one aspect of this that really is more sinister than even saying I'm sorry, and that's apologizing.
Mm-hmm.
Because apology comes from Black's Law Dictionary, which means that you say that I've done something wrong. I don't believe I have, but I will give you this bit of apology so you don't sue me.
Yeah.
That's an apology.
Yeah. Well, the point is that there are a lot of ways to skirt the issue. And our language has given us a few outs on that, but the scripture hasn't. And if we want resolution of our relationships, we will be specific in these areas. Now, who should be forgiven? Here's the tough part. It's anyone who repents. How are we to reconcile the teaching of these two verses? If you recognize that the second verse talks about if you repent, it's the one we just looked at, but the first one does not have that. It literally says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Many, many people struggle with how to put those two together. The answer is found in two aspects. Number one, our basic attitude when someone has done us wrong is to go to the Lord and talk with Him about it and recognizing we don't have any rights anyway. And so that our heart has to be already bent towards forgiveness. But it is a beautiful truth to recognize that Christ never forgave me for my sins until I came to Him repenting of my sin. There really is not an inconsistency there, but a real harmony, actually, in the concepts. What is a Christian to do when the other person will not admit fault or guilt? Now, before I go any further, let's do a little survey. How many of you have ever had that situation where the other party will not admit their guilt or fault? Anybody in here seen that? I think if any of us have lived and tried to reconcile and keep a clear account, that is a common problem. Well, the one talks about a reality that we have to wait. You know, our verbal granting them forgiveness is something that we reserve until they repent. But notice the second passage. Do you understand what the background is for Acts chapter 7? It is a bold Christian who is giving a testimony for Christ right after the resurrection, just early on in the life of the church. And he was so bold that the Jewish people that were the religious leaders of the time gathered him together and started stoning him to death. Now he is about, when he is saying this, is about ready. Well, in fact, is the last part of it. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That doesn't mean he went and took a nap. It meant that he took his last breath here on earth. and absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we have an individual who is being stoned, mistreated so bad that he is going to die very shortly. Notice his heart. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And when he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That's that vertical aspect about a Christian's heart and our attitude towards others that are opposed to us. It is such a beautiful testimony, even if someone... Now, none of us, I trust, have ever been in a situation where we were nigh on to death and had to grant forgiveness. But what this man was doing is saying... Now, he wasn't saying to them, I forgive you. That was a vertical situation with God. And he was saying, listen, God, don't hold it against their account. I'm a wicked sinner. I did not deserve this, but I did deserve it because I have been bought with a price. You know, he wasn't looking at himself with such a high value and said, listen, you've mistreated me. You've somehow or another got to build me up. He had no concepts in that regard. He was concerned about others. He settled it vertically with God. I suspect there are some in here tonight that need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me that heart. Let me not remain so wrapped up. Here's what happens. If you do not do it, as Stephen does here, you are the loser because it will eat you alive with bitterness. It just eats you up. It destroys you. And God intends for you to find freedom in even these ugly situations. And this is as ugly as it could get. Okay, my point is, go to God with this matter. Make sure between you and God, you have the heart of forgiveness towards the person. And let God settle the scores. Do we have to like someone to forgive them? Well, you would think in our culture you do. But I will remind you that you can look hard. That is not a criteria. Not a prerequisite to forgiving. And as a matter of fact, many of the people that you may be posed to with the opportunity to grant forgiveness, you won't like. You won't like their attitude, you won't like their life, you won't like their lifestyle, you don't like much about it at all. But that's not the issue. See, the issue is not our feelings towards other people. The issue is obedience to the Word of God. And in that, you find liberty and freedom. What about a hard-to-forgive case when both of you have sinned? Okay, there's another problem. What you have here is, well, if they will forgive, ask for forgiveness, then maybe I will, but I'm not going to do it until they do. You know, you get in all of these situations. Then you add in there, well, I think they need to ask me for forgiveness, but my sin wasn't that great. Love should cover that. You know, I'm not joking. I've heard this come back. And sisters say, really? I have one situation I'm working with right now. And I have literally said that. I listened to it and I said, really? You really believe that? That love ought to cover your wrong in this? And I'm just being honest with you. As a third party, I would never call it that way. Maybe you really ought to pray about that. I think you may be a little lopsided in the way you're approaching life. Look at these verses. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, you've done wrong towards somebody, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Okay, so this person who remembers in his worship that he has done something wrong is told to just scrap the worship right there, put it on hold, and get on your way to see this person and make it right. Because to God, now here's another reminder, as it was in that other Matthew passage, it really is important to God how we interact with one another. That is an important issue. Now, the other passage, Matthew chapter 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, Okay, now this is absolutely the reverse of that. Luke 17 was also the reverse of it. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, one of the points that you can't miss. Now, Matthew passage goes on and tells you how you're to go to them alone personally. You know, that would be the opposite of listing it on Facebook first. Okay, in our day and age, could that be a way of getting even? Yeah, you bet it could. Is it used? Yes, it surely is. And it's tragic. It's so unbiblical, it's unbelievable. It says go to them alone, one, and then to bring others, and then ultimately bring it to the church, and ultimately the church would take a position that would put them outside of the body. That's the way the process works. But for this portion, I wanted you to note this. It doesn't matter whether you have come to your mind that you have done wrong against another person, or it comes to your mind that another person has done wrong to you. God wants us to be about reconciling. He wants harmony. And that is so different than our culture. What is a Christian to do when the other person has done you great harm? The reason why I put that up there is because there is a lot of publicity in this day and age, you know, in the last 10 years, 20 years, about people that have been very, very grievously sinned against. Some are young children that have been sexually abused by adults. You know, what a horrific thing. What a damage is done to that individual and that is sinned against in that manner. Okay. It is, I am not minimizing that one bit, because it is heartbreaking, it's grievous, it is wrong, it is wicked, all of those things are true. But it does not encourage. As a matter of fact, it says it is wrong to just sit there and say, you know what, I have a right to feel this way. You think anybody ever gets there? Oh, yes. I could even lead you to some websites that they'll really help you get them. Okay, if you remember this and this happened to you, you come here and we will, this is the step-by-step process you can go through to absolutely destroy their life and everybody around them. That doesn't sound very biblical. Okay, give you some. If you say they can again, I'm trying to figure out in context here. You ask me the question again, and I'll try my level best to give you some examples.
Could you give us some examples of what it means when people curse you? What it means when they fight and use you?
Okay.
What it means when they persecute you?
Okay. I could, actually. Now, I'll read the verse first, and then I will stop and do my level best to give some examples in this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Okay, now, I can honestly say I've never experienced that one. Okay? At least not when I sit here, and not in the context that I think. The curse you, I have many times experienced that. I have many times experienced that when I've gone to into situations in our neighborhood where there is wicked things going on, and I've been called to come in and confront people. And I have been called all sorts of names, and they're not things that one can repeat. And that is simply because I was coming over to try to help. The fact is, some of them have gotten so violent that I have really learned a lesson. Unless I know the family extremely well, I do not go into domestic disputes without the police. because they are out of control. Okay? And some where I know the families very well, I will still come with the police. You know, they're out of control. They can be guns, there can be knives. It's not good. That's one. Do good to you, though. Do good to those who hate you. I bet you we could have some interesting testimonies on that. I have done it with my neighbors, not the current neighbors, but at the height of a problem we were having about 4 years ago, I remember going over and helping them with their children. Ultimately, because of that, when none of the adults were around, the little kids come over, the oldest one I think was 12, to inform me that one of the children would not wake up in the crib. And so I had to go over to this apartment, and I found this little infant that is obviously dead. Well, they had been really wicked to me, but that doesn't change wanting to reach out and help them. You know what was so amazing about that? I did the funeral for that family. And not only have I done the funeral for that baby, but I have done the funeral for two other babies in that family. That'd be examples, but I'm going to keep moving now. What is the basis of God's granting us forgiveness? Well, the thing that I wanted to make, you know, I use this verse because I'm trying to make a point here. The point is, God's basis for granting me forgiveness, I'm just telling you right now, was not my goodness. I'm a wicked sinner. And I know it, and there's, you know, I'm not going to try to make a case for it. Number two, God did it for his own motives. And he says right here, it's a demonstration of his love. What a sweet truth that is. He is reaching out and sending his son that, even though he knew full well how wicked I was and how wicked you were, and how wicked all the other people of this are of humanity, he sends his son, and his son voluntarily goes across. That is the basis. Some struggle with the thought that they have sinned too much or their sin is too bad. What's the biblical way to view their sin versus forgiveness? Now, this is for some of us. You sit there and say, "Really? You can't grapple that." But some have, you know, some people really have done some wicked things. Okay, really, really bad things. I think of the one man that stood before our church and gave testimony that he was out, but he got out of jail. You remember this? He had been sentenced to 3 life sentences because he murdered 3 people. But a technicality had gotten him out. No, he hadn't. It wasn't planned murder. It was, what do they call it? Not meditated. It was a second-degree murder because it wasn't premeditated, I guess is the way to put it. But the point is, you could really struggle with that if you took another person's life. I would. But here is the point. Our forgiveness is not having anything to do with us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, died for that. It isn't like there hasn't been a huge price paid for our sin, no matter what we have done. The Son of God went to the cross for us. And that's the biblical way to view this. There's nothing we could have done. There's nothing we could have done or nothing we will do or that is anywhere proportional to the goodness, the offsetting, the goodness of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on going to the cross on our behalf. That is really a blessed truth. Rather than wallowing in self-condemnation, which is the other. You know, when you sit here and say, well, no, I've done too much. You know what the problem is? Is you're focusing on yourself rather than focusing. You might be focusing on what wicked thing you've done. I don't disagree with that. But instead of focusing on God. And when you focus on God, then you have to ask yourself, if God is so gracious to have done that for me, shouldn't I just respond the way He's told me to respond? Micah 6:8 is a beautiful way to say, you know what, instead of wallowing in God, you know, I can't believe God could ever forgive me this sin, you ought to take on the real challenge. Instead of being self-absorbed, be others absorbed and God absorbed. Notice what Micah says. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, if you've really done wicked things, then really be about being the man or the woman that God has intended you to do. Just be just. Do right. Love mercy and walk humbly. Going back to this passage in Matthew chapter 6, tells us that those who have been forgiven will be people who forgive others. How does that challenge you personally? I could have put the Ephesians 4:32. How does this challenge you personally? That we are to be characterized not only by love, but by this willingness to forgive. You know, we really need to think about this, because we may well, there's so many signs headed in that we may well be going into a time in this nation where we will be persecuted like they are in many places around the world. Are we just going to be angry at others and be consumed by bitterness because they're living wickedly? Or are we going to be the men and women that Christ has called us to be and rise above the circumstances and rest in the power of the Spirit and in our Lord?
One step back and wallowing. Pigs wallow, sheep don't.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sheep are not stupid, they're just slow. They're a little simple. The fact of the matter is that pigs wallow, sheep
don't. It's a good way to remember it. The truth is we don't want to wallow in our sin. And we need to be characterized as individuals that have a heart to forgive and have forgiveness as an important part of our interpersonal relationships. How should an accurate understanding of forgiveness change your attitude towards ungodly and rude people? Well, I'll tell you what, for me, I have to remind myself when I go into places, business establishments, where the people are rude. You know, I'm confessing this now. I am tempted to use a sharp tongue and talk with them the way they're talking to me. You ever had that temptation? Okay. Now that is not the characteristic. Now I'm not advocating that we ought to frequent places. Just take your business somewhere else. But the point is, we are to be gentle, self-controlled individuals. And that is to characterize us. And that's not easy. But it is doable in the power of the Spirit of God. Why is it said that forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of sin? Is that a true statement? Absolutely. That's reality. I am a person who has, you see it all, and if you want to do it, just go down to the county courthouse and just sit in some of the more serious cases. It is often it gets to the end and the person is sentenced for a long jail term and they will ask if they have anything they want to say, and many times they'll ask for forgiveness. Many times. But they'll still go off to jail. What does it remove? Natural consequences. It could. I don't know if I would say it that way, because the natural consequences you're going to get anyway. If you, for instance, I wouldn't use those words, because in my mind, if you've sinned in homosexuality, the natural consequence could be HIV. Okay? You're not going to get out of that, even though you confess the sins. You're still going to have to deal with that. Here's a couple items that came to my mind when I contemplated this. Does anyone else want to venture a guess before I venture my thought on it?
The penalty.
The penalty for it? Anything? Bondage. I thought of bondage also. Bondage, it really liberates you. There is a liberation. Even if you still find yourself in this huge, horrible situation, if you have done this, you are liberated to go on and honor God. And you can have a real serious prayer time of saying, Lord, why have you placed me here? And God may or may not choose to answer that, but you can still have a freedom from the bondage. And you can, I'm telling you, you can have restoration. There can be a restoration of fellowship that cannot take place unless there is forgiveness. Yes, you definitely are freed from the guilt. There's no question that we are too, because we've turned it over, we've done it biblically. There is the consequence of it, there would be regret, remorse for it, but it shouldn't dominate us. There's a liberty that goes with this that should give a Christian the opportunity to go forward.